All right, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd be with us as we study the Scriptures tonight. We ask that You would grant to us both wisdom and grace, wisdom to know Your Word and to know You, and grace to have it applied to our lives through the work of Your Son and through the work of Your Spirit. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 23, and this evening we're going to do what we did last week. We're going to start at verse 12 and read down through verse 21, but we'll take each one of these sayings up as we come to them. And so the first one, this is saying number 11 out of 30, sayings of the wise. It's verse 12. So Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Okay, what we've got here is a command that suggests that you and I ought to pursue wisdom with all types of effort. We ought to doggedly pursue wisdom. And the point is that you really cannot acquire wisdom without determination and effort. It means that you and I need to take a conscious effort to study the Word of God. Instruction in living and the words of knowledge are found in the Bible. Those are the things that we're to give ear to apply our hearts to. This word instruction is interesting because it's the same word that you find in the next verse that talks about discipline. So this word can be used and sometimes is used to describe discipline. And the point is that you and I need to grow in Christ, and in order to grow in Christ, we must study the Word of God every single day. Bruce, would you read to us from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, please? Okay. We looked at this not too long ago as we went through Hebrews and we got to this chapter. We saw that what was going on was these Hebrew Christians should have been mature Christians. They should have been growing in the Lord, but they were suffering setbacks. And the reason that they were suffering setbacks is because they really were not paying attention. They had turned away from the teaching that they were given when they were younger. And therefore, they were just basically in need of the very beginning principles of Christianity. They hadn't gotten those things down. And it's like trying to build a house on top of a foundation where only half of the foundation is there. You can't do it. You have to go back and lay that foundation, make sure the foundation is solid and right, and then you can build on top of it. And so what the author to the Hebrews was complaining about was that they didn't know the basic principles. They didn't know the foundational teachings from the Word of God, and therefore they couldn't build on it. But he does say in verse 14, and this is what applies to what we're looking at here in Proverbs 23, verse 12. He does say in verse 14 that solid food is for the mature, and notice how the mature are described here. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so what we understand from this is that you and I must have our powers of discernment trained. It's not just something that comes along easily, but we have to work at this. And so we have to apply ourselves. And that's what this verse says, apply your heart to instruction. You need to know, you need to listen to, apply your ear to the words of knowledge. And so that's what's being said also in Hebrews 5, verse 14. Not only do you have to have your powers of discernment trained, but they're trained by what? They're trained by constant use or constant practice. Lessie, would you read Acts 17, verse 11, please?
Acts 17,
This is a description of the Berean Christians.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Okay, so notice what these Christians are doing is they are receiving the word of God that's proclaimed to them by Paul and the others. They're receiving it eagerly, and they are comparing Scripture with Scripture. They are in the process of examining what the Word of God has to say to see if what Paul is teaching is in accordance with what they have learned from the Old Testament, if it's in accordance with what they had been taught all along from the Word of God. And so they're comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is what you and I are supposed to do as we study the Word of God together. And so here they're examining the Scriptures daily in order to see if the things that are taught in God's Word are so. And also, you need to realize that you have to have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice in order to be able to distinguish good from evil. Greg, would you read 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, please? Okay, so Paul is exhorting Timothy to do his best, to be diligent, to study hard, to work hard, to present himself to God as a person who doesn't have to be ashamed of his of shoddy workmanship, but rather he knows how, because he has studied very diligently, how to exegete Scripture, how to handle the Word of truth properly. I was going to call on Lydia, but I'll call on Ellis. Ellis, let's look at one scripture from the Old Testament. This is an example of a man like this. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra is our example from the Old Testament of someone who has diligently learned the Word of God. Okay, notice the qualifications that Ezra has as a leader in Israel. He had set his heart to do this. He determined to do this. He set himself about to do this. What was he going to do? He was going to study the law of God, so he's going to spend time in the Word of God. He's going to spend time learning what it has to say and how to apply it. Notice then, and to do it, so he's going to learn from Scripture, but he's going to learn from Scripture in order to put it into practice in his life and to teach these statutes and rules in Israel. So he studies diligently. First of all, he makes up his mind he's going to do this. He studies diligently. He puts it into practice in his own life, and then he teaches others. And so those are examples of what a man like Ezra would do in order to be able to apply the Word of God to himself. Yes, ma'am?
What was that?
Ezra 7, verse 10. Okay. All right. Saying number 12, coming back to Proverbs 23, this is verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. All right, what we're looking at here is an exhortation to parents. We've talked already about child rearing, Christian child rearing. And this is once again another one of these statements that's found here in this section dealing with biblical child rearing. That word discipline, do not withhold discipline from a child, is the very same word in Hebrew that was back in that previous sentence that was translated in verse 12, instruction. Apply your heart to instruction, or apply your heart to discipline. And here we're told, do not withhold discipline from your child. Now, the fact that it can be translated either way, if you look at what's being said here, the only way to translate it in this verse is physical correction or punishment. And so the point is, and we've seen it already from Scripture, that the Bible does say that there are times when it is necessary to use corporal punishment, to use spanking in the discipline and the raising of a child. At the same time, the thing we always have to remember, and we saw this last time, was that the desire on the part of father and mother when it comes to raising children ought to be to teach the child rather than simply to vent your anger. And discipline should not be administered in anger at any time. It ought to be administered with prayer. It ought to be administered with instruction from the Word of God. And it ought to be administered with love. If you're doing it in the heat of anger, you're doing it wrong. And that's the thing that we need to remember. Now, notice the end result. There are two verses here. He will not die, it says. And the next verse says, and you will save his soul from Sheol. Those two things are parallel. In Proverbs, life and death are contrasted often. Relationship with God is contrasted with an estrangement or a being far away from God. And here you've got Sheol as the place where the ungodly go. Lydia, Psalm 49, verse 14, please. Okay. So once again, this is the dwelling place, this is the resting place of those who are in rebellion against God. The point is that discipline has two things in mind. One is the change of behavior, but it doesn't stop there. It's not simply a change of behavior. The main goal of discipline is character training. Okay? So you're not just seeking to change behavior. Yes, you want to do that. But you want to build character, and that ought to be the point. And so this training ought to equip a child to persevere in the way of life, because godly parents aim at that. This is ought to be what we're striving for. Leah, would you read Proverbs 22, verse 15, please? Okay, so once again, we've already seen this. This was in the previous chapter, and the point there is that you're trying to remove folly from the heart of a child, and discipline is used for that particular goal. Sometimes spanking, sometimes physical correction are necessary to turn a rebellious little sinner away from his rebellious little sinful ways, his evil ways. And you're trying to build his character up, not just change his behavior for the moment. You don't want him to just feel bad that he got caught. You want to see a genuine change in behavior. That's the goal of biblical parenting. And so it's not just enough that the child feels bad if he gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Because what that usually means, what that may mean, is he just feels bad he got caught. Because he knows that having gotten caught with his hand in the cookie jar, he's going to get a spanking. But if he can get away with, you know, getting another cookie without being caught, there's no real change. There's no building up in his character at all. It's just that his behavior was stopped for the moment, but only temporarily. So what you want is to change character, not just change behavior temporarily. Saying number 13, this is Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16. Here the words are directed at the son. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Okay, wisdom demonstrated in the lives and on the lips of our children brings joy to us parents, brings joy to our hearts. And so here this father is expressing his joy in discovering that his son has learned wisdom, and he is speaking and doing what is right as a result of having learned wisdom. Like all fathers ought to, this godly father desires to see his son succeed in life. And the measure that you and I are supposed to use to measure success in life is what? It's seeing our sons and daughters live according to God's Word. That's the measure of success that Christians ought to have. And so as our children learn to apply the Scriptures in their own lives, we as parents can rejoice that they're on the correct path and that this path is the one that leads to righteousness, and it leads to life, and it leads to heaven in the next life. And so what he says here is, in verse 16, my inmost being will exult. This is one of these Hebrew expressions that it sounds funny. If they actually translated it literally from the Hebrew, what it says is, my kidneys exult when your lips speak what is right. And the point is, it's a Hebrew term that talks about the depth of emotion that's found inside. And you can translate what he's saying here when he says, my inmost being will exult. I'm really glad, or I'm very proud, is what's actually being said. Saying 14, verses 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. The important thing to recognize is, and he's still addressing his son, so he's still addressing young folks, don't take your eyes off the eternal. Same thing's true for all of us, no matter what age. And the problem is, some people seem to disregard the law of God, and they seem to get away with it. And so we're faced with, in a fallen, sinful world, examples of sinners who are in rebellion against God, who seem to be prospering, and godly folks who don't seem to be prospering. We run into both of those things. But what we ought to always do, no matter what the circumstances around us seem to be, is we ought to make pleasing the Lord our top priority. The only way to know that you're walking on this path that is right is to know that you're continuing to fear God, and you're continuing to look with hope toward what God holds out for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this genuine future hope for the godly that we look forward to. John, Proverbs 24, verse 14, please. Okay. And Jacob, 24:20, please.
For the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out.
Okay. And Micah, Psalm 37, verses 9 and 10, please. Okay. Verse 34. Same place. Same Psalm 37, verse 34.
Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt to you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off.
And two more verses, 37 and 38.
Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off.
Okay. We've got an example of this. The entire Psalm 73 is an example from Scripture of dealing with this particular issue. This is a Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph expresses to us the type of thing that we often encounter. Look at Psalm 73 with me for just a minute. He starts out by saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me," and this is his personal experience, "my feet had almost slipped, stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, that's exactly what this proverb is talking about. "Let not your heart envy sinners." Okay, so here Asaph says, "I saw this very same type of thing." And then he goes on and he describes what he saw. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. And he talks about their pride and violence and the follies and how they scoff and speak malice and threaten. So in verse 9, "They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth." Okay, so Asaph looks at these folks and he says they're prosperous. They don't seem to fall under the judgment of God. They seem like they're doing just fine. And they act like God doesn't know or doesn't care. "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." And then he says this about himself. So he's contemplating this and he asks this question of himself. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." So is it possible that I've gotten this wrong? I mean, here I look at these wicked and they're getting away with murder. And I've been trying to be righteous and I'm not seeing the results of this, is what he's saying. "For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." So he's thinking about this. He says, verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until..." And here's the solution, here's the answer. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Okay, here's the point. He's got eternity in mind now. What he's looking at is a temporary thing. He's looking at the wicked prospering on earth for a temporary period of time. And he's seeing that it looks like they're getting away with everything. And he's seeing that it looks like his attempts to live a godly life are not bearing fruit. And it's puzzling, and he's confused, and he's almost at the point of saying, what's the use of trying to live a godly life? But then he goes to church, then he goes to the temple, then he goes to worship, and there he hears from the Word of God, and there he sees from what is taught that the wicked indeed have a different end from what it appears to be. I discern their end. "Truly, you, God, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors." Okay. And then he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand." So what he looks at is the way that we're supposed to look at the world. If you look at the world only through temporary, temporal eyes, and you see what goes on around you, and you draw conclusions from the wicked do well and the righteous are hurt, then you end up in the wrong place. If you listen to the Word of God and study what the Word of God says, and you hear the Word of God proclaimed diligently, you understand that there is a different end. You begin to look at things from an eternal perspective. And when you look at it from an eternal perspective, what you see is the wicked are standing on a slippery slope. And they will slide down into hell very quickly and very easily. But God is the one who has the righteous by the hand so that they can't fall. So that they cannot perish forever. Can you be hurt in this life? Sure. Can you be persecuted? Sure. Can bad things happen to you? Sure. Can you lose your salvation? No. Can you fall eternally so as to be damned? No. God has you by the hand, Christian. These other folks look like they're doing well, but they're standing on a very slippery slope. When I was a kid, we used to play King of the Hill. And there was a church near my house. that they dug out the basement for the church, and they had left this nice grassy slope that went up about 12 feet to a level that eventually they made into a parking lot. But at that time, it was just a grassy field behind the church. And we used to get out there and play, and this was a really neat place to just knock people off the side of the hill. It was even more dangerous, though, when it had just rained and the grass was wet. You set them on a slippery slope. So trying to climb up that hill was really hard, and trying to stand at the top of that hill was really hard, and that's the description that's given of the wicked here. Last saying 15, Proverbs 23, verses 19 to 21. Once again, addressed to the son. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards, or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. This verse warns against keeping company with those who are given over to sins of overindulgence in alcohol and food. The Bible does mention good uses of things like wine and alcohol. For example, let's see, Bruce, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, please. And let's see, Titus 1, verse 7. Okay. Wine was used as medicine and used in moderation. It can still be in some instances used in that way, and therefore it was not just condemned outright. Lessie.
Verse 7.
Right?
Yes. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy for money.
Okay, not given to wine is the point that we're looking at there. This is a person who it doesn't just live to drink. He's not given to wine. Food and drink can both become snares for the godly when they begin to consume your thoughts and your actions. And the more I thought about this, I thought about something that's not mentioned directly in this text, and it's this. If the problem is having your heart taken up and your thoughts taken up and consumed by what I can eat and what I can drink, or what I can't eat and what I can't drink, then both a glutton and an extreme dieter can be guilty of similar sins of letting food totally control their lives. If all that they think about all the time, and it controls every thought and every action, is what I can eat and what I can't eat, then there's a danger there. A drunk who's always drunk and a drunk who is scared to death of alcohol might share in similar sins of being under the control of that substance that dictates their actions. Yet, now here's the point. The greater danger, there is a greater danger here. The greater danger always lies in overindulgence in food or drink, not in the avoidance of those things. And so that's what Scripture warns against here, is the overindulgence of these things. What's the result? Overeating and overdrinking, or drinking to excess, impoverishes you. If you spend all of your time eating and drinking, not only will it deplete your money, because you're going to spend it all, but it's going to steal your time away as well. The prodigal son had this as his problem. Let's see. Greg, would you read Luke 15, verses 13 and 14, please? Okay, prodigal living. The ESV says reckless living. Who else has a different translation at the end of verse 13?
Riotous
living. Yeah, I thought I remembered that. When I was trying to recall it, I was thinking riotous living. Now, and that's what the King James says. Anybody else got it different? Okay. The point's this. That word is translated prodigal or riotous or reckless in our Bibles in Greek is the same term that's used in classical Greek anyway for gluttonous. Okay, it's the term that means gluttony. And so it's the word that's used in the Septuagint to translate these things that have to do with gluttony. So what the prodigal son was involved in was gluttonous living, just eating and drinking until everything was totally gone. And we see in the prodigal son the results of gluttony and drunkenness in the life of this person. He loses everything. He ends up losing all of his friends because he can no longer provide fun for them. They all disappear. He's got no food. He's got no income. And he ends up working for a pig farmer, which a young Jewish boy wouldn't want to do. And he is so hungry that he wants to eat the pods that are given to the pigs. Do you ever want to eat pig slop? Anybody ever wanted to eat pig slop? This boy is so hungry he wants to eat pig slop. And he's Jewish, that makes it even worse, okay, when you think about that. He's really in bad shape because that's what's happened to him. Don't forget that we also saw that a drunkard cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's the result of what happens in his life? It says slumber. It describes the results of drunkenness and gluttony. That word slumber means laziness and drowsiness. It has to do with the fact that he doesn't really want to put any effort into changing his life, that he's a moral failure and he doesn't care. And it's this extension of this idea of getting sleepy. And so it's just morally, he just doesn't care what he's like. He's walking through life in a daze because he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's looking for the next meal or the next drink. He doesn't want to work. He's unwilling to work. And so both the drunk and the glutton prefer to just sleep it off. Now, what happens to them? They come to ruin, which is what will always happen to everyone apart from Christ. You will always come to ruin. But the good news is, just like with the prodigal son, there is forgiveness. The good news is the situation can be turned around by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's turned around through repentance. It's turned around through faith in the Son of God. And therefore, even though you may have, up to this very moment, lived a life that can be described as a drunkard and a glutton, there is hope and forgiveness held out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to look for. That's what we need to strive after, is to seek forgiveness of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and not just live in these rebellious ways that are mentioned here. Okay, anybody have a question or comment? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us your word tonight. We thank you for the fact that you teach us many things that we need to know. Lord, some of these things we've heard before, some of them are new to our ears, and yet, Father, they are your word, and they are instruction for our living lives that would be godly and holy through faith in your Son, Jesus. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us to serve Christ day after day. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.